Greet each one in Jesus' name this morning. Happy for the presence of each one in this service, and I'm glad to be here with you all. Trust that God's presence will continue to be with us as we look into His Word. I invite you for a text this morning to turn to 1 Peter 1. 1 Peter 1. This morning's message is on a subject that, when we do well with this, the subject that we're going to think about will help us to avoid unbelief, like is in our Sunday school lesson. So there's some connection with this morning's message and the Sunday school lesson. I invite you to 1 Peter 1, verse 13. This is the theme verse, and from this verse we'll take our title, and then we'll look at this subject. He says this: "Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind." That's our title right there. Gird up the loins of your mind. "Be sober and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ." Now, in Scripture, whenever you find the word "wherefore," you need to look, someone has said you need to look at the verses just before to see what it is there for. He's talking about salvation prior to that. He's talking about the prophets searching about into salvation. What is it? How will the Messiah come? What will it be? How will this sacrifice be? And now that that is complete, that is finished, here we are today, and we can look back on the cross, and we live in this day with salvation. And he says, in light of this provision, and in light of this blessing, in light of where we are today, stop and be careful. We must gird up the loins of our mind. Now, this phrase is typical of Bible times. Bible times, they often wore, most of the men even wore, long flowing robes. And when they wanted to work, they needed to pull the loose ends of the robe up. They would pull it up closer to their knees so it wasn't down in their way when they were working. And they had a way to pull their robe together and bind it so that it would not hinder them. And Peter the writer here says, in kind of the same way, we need to pull our mind together. Sometimes our minds are like loose flowing garments. They're kind of go places that maybe they shouldn't go. And we need to pull them together. I believe there's another scripture verse, I don't have the reference here, that talks about bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Jesus Christ. I would suppose every one of us here this morning realize the challenge to keep our thoughts where they belong to be. To keep our thoughts in God-honoring places. Because it is so easy. It's easy even in a sermon like this for our mind to go off to a place that it shouldn't. And get thinking about something that is not God-honoring, is not what we should think. And so Peter says, look, the end of the world has come upon you. The provision of Christ is there. As saints living in our day today, we need to gird up our minds. We need to pull together our thoughts. There needs to be a discipline there. There needs to be something that keeps us in line with truth. Our minds need disciplines to keep them pulled together. I'd like to read 1 Peter 1 at this time, since our verse comes out of here, and we'll stick fairly close to 1 Peter 1. There's a number of thoughts about disciplined minds that we'll pull from 1 Peter 1. 1 Peter 1, verse 1, "Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through sanctification of the Spirit unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Grace unto you and peace be multiplied. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom, having not seen, ye love, in whom, though now ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify, when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow, unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts and your ignorance, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. Because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. And if ye call on the Father, who without respect of persons judgeth according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who by him do believe in God that raised him up from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God, seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren. See that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away, but the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. Gird up the loins of your mind. Romans 8 verse 6 says, for to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. There's the contrast between the carnal mind and the spiritual mind. And it brings to mind the fact that we have a choice. Which kind of mind will I have? Which kind of mind will you have? Romans 1 also talks about the wicked, the people who know not God. And it says this in verse 21, because that when they knew not God, they glorified him. For when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. He's talking about people, wicked people, who were exposed to the knowledge of God. They were taught some, but they would not recognize God. They would not say yes to God. They would not yield their lives to God. And as they knew God but chose to go against God, it says that their foolish heart was darkened. Their imaginations became vain. Their mind went to places that it shouldn't go. And in that condition of mind, there was darkness of heart. So our verse this morning, verse 13 says, gird up the loins of your mind. Gird up the loins of your mind. I'd like to think about what kind of mind, what this means. Talk about some things that are part of a mind that is gird up. A mind that is pulled together. The first thing that I'd like us to think about comes from verse 13 here. We need a sober mind. He says, gird up the loins of your mind. Be sober. Sober. Soberness means a careful mind. A serious mind. A mind that is clear. Can think straight. Not a mind, you know, this happens to children sometimes, especially little girls, and I have lots of them at my house, and sometimes they get in this funny streak. They get laughing. Something just amuses them, and it's okay for children. Sometimes they need their parents to bring them back, but they get laughing, and they get, we say, hilarious, and in that condition, they don't make good choices. They need parents sometimes to bring them back before they get into foolishness. That's not the sober mind. The sober mind is a mind that is clear. It's not hilarious, laughing, frivolous, just having fun. But it's a mind that's thinking, a mind that is sober. That part of this sober mind is a mind that is not drunken, is not drugged, is not under those kind of influences that make the mind or change the mind or subdue the mind or take the mind to a high that's not really reality. We need a sober mind. This mind is a mind that thinks about eternity. Do you have a mind this morning that ponders eternity and thinks about where will I be when life is over? That's a sober mind. When we think about that and we think about preparing for that day, that brings soberness to our mind. It brings a carefulness that life is more than just having a big party. Life is about preparing for the future, a future with God. This is a mind that ponders judgment day. When I stand before God to answer for my life, what will I say? When God asks me what I did with my time and my talents, when God asks me what I did with my energy, when he asks me what I did about sin, the sin question, a mind that thinks about how will I answer? Is there anything there that I'm ashamed of that I don't want on my record? A sober mind. Notice here in 1 Peter 1, notice the end of verse 17. He says, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. Pass the time of your living here in fear. Now, this is not a fear that you're scared and it makes you run from it. This is a fear that you stand in awe. This is a kind of fear that means respect, you look up to and you honor. Pass the time of your sojourning here in respect of God, in honor for him, in holy reverence. That's a sober mind. That's a sober mind this morning. I believe that part of this sober mind, a mind of soberness, is an humble mind. We'll not turn to Philippians 2, but Philippians 2 calls us to have the mind of Christ, who could have stayed with God in heaven, but instead he humbled himself and came down and died on the cross. An humble mind is part of the sober mind. Soberness is humility. There's a certain kind of mind, a mind of pride that pursues getting attention for myself, getting ahead, and that's not the sober mind. That's the mind of carnality, a mind after our own will and our own wishes. So we need a sober mind. Number two, from our text here in 1 Peter and from verse 13, we need a mind filled with hope. He says, be sober and hope to the end. Hope is a mind condition, a mind that is looking forward to something, hope to the end. The choice of saying, I trust God, that's going to be one of the later points about faith. You can't hardly talk about hope without talking about faith, because you don't have hope if you don't have faith. And when you have faith in God, you automatically have hope. The two are connected together and you can't take them apart. You take them apart, you lose one, you lose the other one. But a mind of hope. You see, hope is the thoughts of heart that say there is a God and he is in control and there is a future. There is a heaven to gain and I'm looking forward to it for myself. I believe that part of this hope is the assurance of salvation. Do you have that assurance in your heart this morning that Jesus forgave you all your sin? And that if you die today, you'll go to meet Christ and you'll hear those words, well done, come into my kingdom. Live with me throughout eternity. We need a mind of hope. Notice, let's see, here in 1 Peter 1, verse 3. Again, the end of verse 3, it says that he hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. A lively hope, not a dead hope. The fact that Jesus raised from the dead gives us a living hope. Because if Jesus came and died, then his blood will cleanse our hearts from sin if we'll have faith in it and confess our sins. And because Jesus rose from the dead, then we know we too can live in God's presence and there's life after death. And so we have this living hope, this hope that is alive and real. Sometimes people say, well, I hope I'll get this job. I hope I'll be able to do this. And many of those times when we say that, it's a hope that we're reaching for, but we have no promise of it. We're trying. We're doing everything maybe that we can, but there's no guarantee we'll get it. But we're hoping for it. Listen, eternal hope is more than that. Eternal hope is there's a guarantee with it. And if we meet these conditions, we will get it. You know, in life, maybe in looking for a job, we wish that we could guarantee that we will get it. And even if it's like, well, you got to wait 2 months, but then you'll be hired. Okay, what are the steps? If I do 1, 2, 3, I'm sure I can get it. It's terribly frustrating when in life we do things and we put a lot of effort and it still doesn't work. That's terribly frustrating. But the hope that we have of eternity is a hope that is sure. And you can count on it. And if you and I miss that hope, it's not because of God. It's not because of him changing or moving. It's because we didn't take the steps and latch hold of that provision. Because it's a hope that's guaranteed. If we will confess our sins, if we will live for Christ and honor him and obey his word and be faithful till death, there's a home for us in heaven. We can be sure of that. We can be sure of that. This morning, if I couldn't assure you of that hope, if there was no assurance, no certainty of that, I wouldn't want to be here. I wouldn't want to be part of this, to offer something that most people can get or some people can get. But listen, all can have it in Jesus Christ with commitment. Hebrews talks about this hope. Hebrews 6 says, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul. That's Hebrews 6:19. We have this hope that's an anchor of the soul. And it says, both sure and steadfast, which entereth into that within the veil. Now, when he talks about entering into that within the veil, that's talking about the tabernacle. That's talking about the most holy place. That's talking about the very presence of God, where the high priest went and sprinkled the blood on the mercy seat. And he's saying that the hope that we have, the anchor for the soul, that heavy anchor rope goes all the way back to the mercy seat, to the presence of God. And it is sure and steadfast. So we need a mind filled with hope this morning. If we're going to gird up the loins of our mind, if we're going to make it through society, through the world that we live in, faithful, we're going to need gird minds. And part of that is a hope in heaven that keeps us looking forward, not getting lost with the scary things around us or the tempting things around us, but a hope and pressing toward that hope, meeting the conditions of that hope, will help us to be faithful. The third thing that I notice here, and this one is part of the Sunday school lesson, so we'll keep this point short and work on it in Sunday school class. But we need a mind of faith. Notice verse 8. Whom having not seen, ye love. That's Jesus. We haven't seen him, but we love him. In whom, though now ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. Loving Jesus, whom we have not seen. Believing in Jesus, whom we have not seen. Faith. This morning, if we're going to have gird up minds, we need to have minds of faith. Well, verse 7 is another aspect of this faith. He says we need this faith to believe that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Verse 6, he tells us that though now for a season, if need be, you are in heaviness through manifold temptations. When Peter was writing to these Christians, he was writing to persecuted Christians. He was writing to Christians who face difficulties in life. And he said, look, you're facing difficulties, pressures, tests, things that you wish you could avoid. You need faith that these tests are doing something for your Christian life. And that the end, when you look back from eternity, you will see that it was like the refining pot for gold. When they find gold ore, they put it in a pot and heat it. And as they heat it, the impurities come to the top and they skim the impurities off. The more they heat it, the more the impurities come out. The more the gold is refined, the more valuable the gold is. And Peter said, that's a picture of your life. Do you feel like you're in a pot? Do you feel like the fire is burning? Look, have faith that it is God at work, burning off the bad stuff, making the gold of your life better. Can you and I lay hold of that this morning? Can we really say, yes, God, I feel like I'm in the fire. I know what you're doing. You're making me better. Keep the fire burning. I want to be better. Can we say that with faith this morning? So often we say, Lord, I want out of this. It's difficult. Why don't you answer my prayer? I want to know. I want an answer. I want a solution. But Peter says, let's have faith that this trial is purifying our hearts, is making us to be something better. I talked with a man yesterday talking about something in his past, a difficult journey that lasted about 10 years of struggle and problem and finally, there was some solutions and finally some answers. And he said, you know, looking back, I can see how God was preparing me for some ministry today by those years of difficulty. He could see it now. But in those years, it looked so frustrating. Why, God, must I go through this? Can we have faith? Oh, let's see. In verse 21, notice verse 20. The last 2 points that we talked about here was hope. and faith. And look at verse 21. He says, the end of verse 21, that your faith and hope might be in God. There, those two, faith and hope, are coupled together. And he says that it's his desire, it's his will that all Christians would have their faith and hope anchored in Jesus Christ and nowhere else, solidly there. All right, number four, another thought on this idea of a gird up mind is that we need minds of simple Bible obedience. Look at verse 14 here in 1 Peter 1. He says, as obedient children, obedient to what? Obedient to God and his word. He says, obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts and your ignorance. So obeying the word of God instead of the world. He says, don't follow your lusts. Don't follow the things that you thought were impressive before, but follow God. Follow the things of God. Lay aside the things of the world and follow God. That's a gird up mind. A mind that can look at things, can look at the word of God and say, well, this I must cut off because it's part of the world. This I must say no to because it's part of carnality. It's part of my flesh. What my evil heart wants to do, I must cut that off. Minds of simple Bible obedience. If the word of God says it, then we need to do it. We need to honor it. We need to follow it. Notice the beginning of verse 22. Here in 1 Peter 1. Seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth. Purifying our souls through obeying the truth, the word. There's purification that happens there. Notice verse 23. And I'm going to read this and skip a couple phrases to help us understand what he's saying. Verse 23, being born again by the word of God. See that? He says being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible. He has that little definition in there that this born again experience is not from something earthly. But if you read it without that little definition in there, it says being born again by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. We need hearts and minds of simple Bible obedience. That kind of commitment to the word of God brings the new birth, brings a change, brings sanctification. See, Jesus' prayer, that high priestly prayer in John 17, when he was praying for his disciples and praying for you and I, he said to the Father, sanctify them through thy word, through thy truth, thy word is truth. Father, sanctify them through thy truth, thy word is truth. Sanctification happens in our hearts as we read the word of God, as we understand it, as we commit ourselves to do it and obey it. And it is not always easy. The word of God tells us to be humble, but our hearts want to be proud. We want attention. We'd like to be at the top. We'd like to be the most important. But the word of God says, no, humble yourselves. Can we do that? Can we humble ourselves? Can we look? This gird up mind is a mind that looks and says, wait a minute. I'm a proud man. The way I'm acting, the way I'm talking, that's pride. I must not do that. I must stop that. I must repent of that. That's a gird up mind that's able to take the word of God and say, what does it mean for me? And is able to say, so where am I? Am I doing the will of God? And that's when sanctification happens. When I look at the word of God and it teaches me to be humble, and I look at myself and I say, oh my, I'm so proud. I need help, God. And I confess my pride and I turn from it and I say, I will humble my heart. It doesn't happen overnight, does it? Because it's so easy the next day and the next day to step back into that old way. But as we allow the word of God to touch our lives and we commit ourselves saying, but I want to be humble. Teach me to be humble. then maybe I make a proud statement and I confess it and say, I'm sorry, I'm getting attention to myself. I want to be an humble person. And as we do that, sanctification is happening in the heart. Pride is becoming less. Humility is becoming more. That's how this Bible obedience works. I think sometimes modern Christianity thinks that being a Christian is just a matter of going to church, taking a Bible along, read a passage, say glory, hallelujah, and go home and do anything you want. Being a Christian means that it touches our lives and it makes us different. And we carry that, and the world around says, something happened. Something changed you. You're not the man I knew before. What's going on? In fact, I believe that when we have this girt up mind, when we have this mind of Christ, when we have this conversion, this new birth experience, it makes us pleasant to be around. People can tell by our countenance something is different. People like to be around saints of God. I believe that our friendships, our relationships should go well because we are children of God. We're not so edgy anymore. We're not so angry. We're not so bitter. We're not so selfish because God is at work. So we need minds of simple Bible obedience. Number five, we need holy minds. Verse 15 and 16 is a call to holiness. Holy like God is holy. How much sin is on God's record? How many evil thoughts does God allow through his mind? No, God is holy, totally holy. Not one ounce, not one drop of unholiness. And God says, be ye holy like I am holy. Do we ever completely attain to that? In the flesh, we are so weak. And it's humbling to us to realize how short we come. We just can't reach to the holiness of God. But in Jesus Christ, through forgiveness and cleansing, we experience a clean slate before God and we experience that holiness. But we stumble so quickly and we need this commitment to live for God and his power in our lives. This holiness is only possible by the blood. Notice verse 2 in this passage. He says about these people, these saints that are elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through sanctification of the Spirit unto obedience. See, there's that Bible obedience. And beyond that, and the sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. So there's the work of the Holy Spirit. There's the place of the Bible in teaching us, and then we deciding we will obey that. And there's the sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. That's what makes holiness. And, you know, the way we become holy in the first place is the way we stay holy week after week. If we stumble and fall and something is on our record now that is unholy, it needs to be confessed and put under the blood. We need holy minds. Ephesians 4:22. That ye put off concerning the former conversation, which means the former life. The former conversation, the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. And that ye put on the new man, which after God, or like God, is created in righteousness and true holiness. You see, that's the call to put off. That's the call to turn from former wickedness, turn from wrongdoing and evil. Put on the new man. And the way this is done is by a renewed spirit of our mind. It's by the work of the Holy Spirit in giving us a new heart and a new mind. And with this new man, we are becoming like God. We're created in the image of God in righteousness and true holiness, right living and holy living. We need holy minds. 2 Corinthians 7, verse 1. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness. in the fear of God. One of the things that is true about our English language, when you have a verb with the ing ending, it's technically called a gerund. It means it's something that is going on continually. If you are running, it's going on. You see, we use the verb ran to say, I ran to work, meaning it's done, I'm over, I'm not running anymore. But if you're out there doing it, you say, and maybe you're talking to your friend on the cell phone and you're panting, you say, I am running. That's why I'm huffing and puffing. Running, it means it's going on. And this says perfecting holiness. It's going on, it's happening. It's not something that was once and done in the past. It's something that's going on. Perfecting holiness in the fear of God. That's the life of a Christian. That's the life of a saint, to be following God and His Word and allowing God to perfect our lives. We need holy minds. Number six, we need minds of love. Another thing about this gird up mind, this mind that's pulled together, this mind that we choose to say, I will bring in the loose ends by the power of God. We need minds of love because, you see, it's so easy for us to love ourselves and not others. It's so easy for us to be selfish. I want to be taken care of. You watch that in little children. Well, sometimes it pops out in adults, but little children, when there's a grandma gets out the candy dish and there's a rush, they want to be first to get the candy, right? I want the biggest piece. That's so natural to us. Adults act that way sometimes too. It's because I love myself more than I love you, right? I want it for me. But the true heart of love takes the biggest piece of candy and gives it to someone else and says, I love you. I want you to have the best. We need hearts of love. Let's see. Verse 22, the end of verse 22, he says, unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently. The word unfeigned means without pretending. A love that's real. If you feign something, if you feign being sick, you're acting like you're sick. So unfeigned love, love that is not just acting like I love, but love that is love for real. You see, our hearts are tempted to just act like I love you so that you think I love you, but really I love myself. And if you're not watching, I want to take care of me. But the Bible calls us to unfeigned love. Love that is true and genuine. And it's something that starts here in the mind. We have to choose because not everyone is so lovely. Sometimes there's challenges in relationships. You know, you can look at individuals and there's differences in temperaments. Some are quiet and deep thinkers. Others are talking all the time and shallow thinkers. And, you know, there's just a variety of people. And not all personalities are impressive to me. There are some people that I have to work hard to love. But within the brotherhood, we choose to love because we need hearts of love. Minds of love. Listen, it takes pulling together our mind. It takes a choice to say, you know what? You know what? It's not the way I would do things, but I will love anyhow. And I will appreciate. And I will learn to get along. I will learn to treat them kindly. We need minds of love. Love like Jesus loved. Oh, that's hard because Jesus loved us while we were unlovely. Jesus loved us while we were sinners, and he died on the cross, and we are recipients of that love today. And he could have rightfully said, you don't deserve my love, but he didn't do that. He said, I will love you even if you don't deserve my love. In fact, he looked down across those that were driving the nails through his hands on the cross. He looked down upon those men, the very man that had the hammer in his hand, and he said, to his father, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." That's real love. That's real love. We need minds of love. 1 Peter 2:17. Right here, it's probably not far from where you are in 1 Peter 1. It says, "Honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king." Love the brotherhood, love the brothers and sisters in the church. 1 Peter 3, that's just a little farther. 1 Peter 3, verse 8, the same theme comes up again. "Finally, be ye all of one mind, having compassion one of another. Love as brethren, be pitiful, be courteous." That's God's word for us today. That's God's word for every congregation. Be of one mind and love and get along and blend. 1 Peter 4, verse 8. "Above all things, have fervent charity among yourselves, for charity shall cover the multitude of sins." I believe that last part of that verse, charity covering the multitude of sins, means that when there's charity, there's a whole multitude of sins that we don't commit when we love one another. I think that's what that means. It covers a multitude of sins. In other words, when there is true love, we don't get into some of the troubles that we do when we don't love. Like being angry at one another, talking harshly, gossiping. And there's a whole list of things that happens when we don't love one another, or can happen. This kind of love is not easily offended. It does not jump to conclusions. It does not imagine evil intentions, but it trusts one another. And we talk. It's a kind of love that says we be brethren. And sometimes we make mistakes and we hurt one another. It's the kind of love that says, "I'm sorry." It's the kind of love that says, "Teach me. I want to be easier to get along with. I want an humble heart. I want to know where my sharp edges are. I want to do better." That's the kind of love. It's a love that flows all directions in a brotherhood. It's not just a one-way love. It's a love that flows all directions. Minds of love. Lastly, we need minds committed to the eternal word. And I noticed that in verse 25. "The word of the Lord endureth forever. This word which by the gospel is preached unto you." We need minds committed to the eternal word. This word lives eternally. This word gives us life. See, notice verse 5 here in 1 Peter 1. He says, "Who are kept by the power of God." Who are kept by the power of God. How are Christians kept by the power of God? Isaiah gives us a clue to this. Isaiah says, God through Isaiah says, "Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee because he trusteth in thee." Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is fixed on thee, whose mind is leaning on you, trusting wholly on you. God will keep him in perfect peace if we will relate to God with that kind of faith. May the Lord help us this morning to have hearts of faith, minds of faith and love and holiness, minds girded up, minds pulled together, minds disciplined in a way that is pleasing to God and that helps us on our heavenward journey. Those that conveniently can, let's kneel for prayer.